This is Morning Air.
This is about educating a people that for 40 years haven't been given the full truth. It's time now to speak the truth.
When you do things to the best of your ability, keeping Jesus number one and doing everything you possibly can for His glory, that's a winner.
You are called to make the light of Christ shine brightly in the world.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day.
This is Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio.
It's Monday, April 11th, 2022. Good morning and welcome to Morning Air. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverins. Thanks so much for joining us. It's good to be with you on this Holy Monday of Holy Week. Keep in mind that Holy Week has been called the week that changed the world, culminating with the passion of our Lord and His glorious resurrection on Easter Sunday. As we conclude our Lenten journey, you can use this Holy Week to prepare your hearts and minds with our special presentation, Close to Jesus to the Last, at 11 a.m. and 6 p.m. Central starting today. We'll pause with Father Rocky at those times to delve into the events of Jesus' last days before His passion that led to His resurrection on Easter. You'll also have two opportunities to pray the Stations of the Cross on Good Friday at noon Central with Bishop Robert McElroy. It'll be live from the Shrine of Christ's Passion at St. John, Indiana, and at 3 p.m. Central with Father Rocky from the Chapel of the Nativity in Green Bay. And we'll broadcast the Easter Vigil Mass on Saturday from the Vatican with Pope Francis live at 12:30 p.m. Central on Relevant Radio. For a complete guide of all of our special Holy Week programming, just look for the banner at relevantradio.com or on the Relevant Radio app. And I just want to remind you that there's still some time here during this Holy Week to make it a good Lent. If you do nothing else, try to get to confession before Good Friday. I want to bring in our Glenn Leverins. Glenn, the invasion of Ukraine by Russia is now in day 47. What is the latest this hour?
Well, the Chancellor John from Austria will meet face-to-face with President Putin today, intends on telling him the truth, telling him that the reality is that he has lost the war morally, and that'll be the first Western leader really to see him face-to-face. Could be interesting. Meanwhile, the president of Ukraine continues to try and drum up support, financial and military support from around the world, asking via video the gathering in South Korea for more weaponry. The Russian invasion will shrink Ukraine's economy by half, according to the World Bank. One can only imagine what weeks and weeks and weeks of shelling and losing a tenth of your population across your borders can do to an economy as well. So I imagine, as we had in the news a couple minutes ago, people starting to come back maybe to the western and central parts of the country. 23,000 refugees on Saturday alone returning of the 4.5 million that had left. But the fighting continues, John, to rage on very hard in the eastern part of the country.
Well, Glenn, I'm very encouraged by Pope Francis, who's calling for an Easter truce in Ukraine on Palm Sunday. He said this yesterday during the services for Palm Sunday. And that's definitely as something that is possible. As the Holy Father said, nothing is impossible with God.
Yeah, great to hear him say those words, and certainly going to be on everyone's hearts in prayer this Holy Week, I'm sure.
And in the sports world, at the Masters yesterday, the number one player in the world, Scottie Scheffler, picked up a three-shot victory over Rory McIlroy. That's Scottie's fourth career win, and he's done it in just a few months. Pretty impressive for the youngster.
Yeah, it really was. 25 years old, reigning, leader in golf around the world right now. And as far as the leader from so many years there making that big comeback, Tiger Woods got off to a pretty good start on Thursday, but faded a bit as the tournament went on.
I think he didn't win the tournament, but it was a personal victory. Just the fact that he did so well the first couple of rounds and that he was able to finish. I think that for him, that's got to be a moral victory. And I know the world was behind Tiger.
Oh, thinking the doctors even thinking he might lose part of a leg just a little over a year ago. So, yeah, quite a comeback.
Absolutely. If anything breaks on the Ukraine front, please let us know.
Hey, sure thing, John.
Thanks, Glenn. We begin every hour in prayer as we do every morning, and we especially continue to pray for peace in Ukraine with Russia, asking our Lord through the intercession of the Immaculate Heart of Mary, the Mother of God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. Saint Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. Saint John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we invoke the Holy Spirit every morning when we pray, come Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Our power scripture from the playbook of life on this Holy Monday is from Luke 9:23. Jesus the Lord says, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. This day and age, more than ever before, we must make the radical choice to courageously follow our Lord Jesus Christ and accept the daily crosses that he sends us. St. John Paul II taught that to deny oneself is to give up one's own plans that are often small and petty in order to accept God's plan. This is the path of conversion, in the words of St. John Paul II, something indispensable in a Christian life. And that led St. Paul to say, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. We always pray with great confidence, Jesus, I trust in you. Now, I want to talk about indulgences, which is a little bit of a challenging topic for many Catholics. Did you know that there are several ways you can gain a plenary indulgence during the season of Lent? There's actually four ways you can receive a plenary indulgence. Even though Lent is almost over, there's still some time here during this Holy Week for you to receive this grace. In case you missed it, I recently spoke to Father John Gordon about plenary indulgences. Father Gordon is the acting vicar for pastoral life and coordinator of the Office of Evangelization in the Archdiocese of Newark and a longtime Relevant Radio contributor. Listen to my conversation with Father John Gordon.
Good morning, John. Good morning, Glenn. It's great to be back on Relevant Radio and to spend some time with you discussing this important, and but as you said, I don't know if it's so much controversial as not understood grace of indulgences. Absolutely.
Well, let's begin, because there's a lot, like a lot of folks who are not real clear. They're a little fuzzy on what exactly indulgences are, and specifically a plenary indulgence. Can you explain us the difference between a partial and a plenary indulgence?
Certainly. Let me first give a quote here from the beginning of the Manual of Indulgences from Pope St. John Paul II, in which he said, indulgences are the expression of the Church's full confidence of being heard by the Father when, in view of Christ's merits and by his gift, those of Our Lady and the saints, she asks him to mitigate or cancel the painful aspect of punishment by fostering his medicinal aspect through other channels of grace. So this is a part of the doctrine of purgatory, which is that even after confession and absolution, I may still have need of purgation, purification of the attraction and the deformity that sin does in my life. So I can be forgiven, but I can still need to have some grace applied. And if that has to happen after death, the theological place for that is called purgatory. And what an indulgence does is it can reduce, as it were, either in a partial way or a full way, plenary, that work of purgation in purgatory, that God does it by his grace in participating in the variety of actions that you hinted at. And among the besides the action itself, among the things that we would need to do would be to go to confession and receive Holy Communion, usually with about two and a half to 3 weeks before or after the event, as well as praying for the Holy Father, the Pope, and that can be by praying simply in Our Father and the Hail Mary. But the real kicker, as it were, for a plenary indulgence to be applied in one's life is to be complete detachment from all sin. I don't know about you guys, but that's a tough one for me. I can do the other things pretty well. But that complete detachment from all sin, even venial sin, is the ground in which that fullness of indulgence is given. And part of it is the notion of these indulgences and the church's role in them is Jesus' words to Peter, that you are Petered upon this rock, who will build my church, and the keys of the kingdom are given to Peter. And so that whatever he binds on earth is bound in heaven, whatever is loosed on earth is loosed in heaven. And we know that God desires that all people be saved. And so whatever can help with that. Now, when one participates in any of these pious actions and devotions that we'll speak of in just a moment, they can be applied either for themselves or for the dead. They cannot be applied to another living person, but they can be applied to the dead. So you can say, I offer this up for the souls in purgatory or for a particular person in mind that you feel might be blessed by this this grace. And as we grow in that detachment from sin, we're going to grow in the holiness that makes indulgences all the more attractive. I think when people find themselves thinking, oh, that's silly or that's whatever it might be, I think what's missing in the person's life is the awareness of the deep river that grace is, that is invisible. It's a reality that is beyond our senses, and yet it's a reality that's all the more real. And to participate in these indulgence acts, and there are several methods. I think actually there's more than four, because there's a few. There's also some indulgences that we can acquire during any time throughout the year, but they're just a great opportunity for us to desire heaven, to desire God, to desire the things of God more than the things of the earth.
And Father Gordon, the real toughie, as you mentioned, is to have a complete detachment from sin, even venial sin. That's very challenging for all of us. But I think at the end of the day, the Lord knows our hearts. He sees our intentions. He sees our desires. I love to keep it simple. I like to think of like a little boy who accidentally throws a rock through a window of his house, and dad forgives the little boy, but he still has to make amends for breaking the window. Here we're getting away so that that we are fully forgiven for breaking that window.
That's right. The forgiveness is there, but there's still the window that needs to be fixed. And so that's a very good image, as a matter of fact. It's often used to describe this whole reality, especially when we apply it to the doctrine of purgatory, that which is actually a grace for us, purgatory, because it's that if there can be no sin, that there can be no hint of sin in heaven, and when I die, I pray that there's no hint of sin in my life. But if there is, and I don't just mean the sins that are not forgiven, I've been forgiven of my sins, but that I've not kind of recovered from, if you know what I mean, that there's still an attachment or a deformity in myself because of that sin, that can't come into heaven. And so purgatory is that gracious gift of God that allows us to experience the purgation, the purging of that attraction to sin and that effect of sin in my life. But I want to tell our listeners to not aim for purgatory, but to aim for heaven.
Absolutely.
Because if I aim for heaven and I fall short of it, thank God for the grace of purgatory. But if I aim for purgatory and I fall short, well, then I'm in the cooker, you know? And I think when I hold on to grudges, or I seek not to be converted fully, or I hold on to fears and anxieties, then I'm aiming for purgatory. But if I seek holiness and justice and charity and righteousness, then I'm aiming for heaven. And that detachment from sin, that desire so the detachment from sin is one in which who of us can judge whether I'm fully detached from sin? But God sees the heart, as you said before.
Exactly.
And God is generous in this regard. So I'm confident. Now, I give a plenary indulgence on Monday, but by Monday night, I've added sin to it again. So it's like, okay. But there are several significant occasions, as you mentioned, during Lent in particular. There's, you know, time of adoration, at least half an hour of adoration before the Blessed Sacrament is an important way of gaining a plenary indulgence. And that can be done, of course, anytime throughout the year. You can only gain a plenary indulgence once a day, no more than once a day. So it's not like if I spend an hour, do I get two plenary indulgences? No, there's just the one plenary indulgence. Another one is to pray the Stations of the Cross. But for that to be able to happen and to receive the plenary indulgence, you need to do it where there are the 14 stations, where they are the biblical stations of the cross, and that either you or somebody else who's leading the stations moves from station to station. At the same time, if someone is unable to do that, that requirement can be mitigated by a priest, as far as I understand. But the Stations of the Cross, that's a particularly Lenten activity. But I know people who make the Stations of the Cross all throughout the year. You go to daily Mass, and sometimes before Mass, you'll see people walking around and making the Stations of the Cross. It's very, very inspiring. Another way is to pray the Rosary. And to pray the rosary with the rosary beads is a way of gaining the indulgence, especially if you pray it with others in particular. And then another way, of course, is by reading or listening to sacred scripture. And that, of course, again, calls for, at least half an hour in so doing. But some other ways in which we can gain the plenary indulgence, I think, during Lent that are particularly helpful for us is if you go on a retreat and you spend at least 3 entire days on the retreat. So that's not like the weekend, Friday night, Saturday and Sunday, but you're doing a 4 or 5 day retreat and you spend at least 3 entire days. But I think what's most fascinating for many of our listeners will be that participating in a parish mission, especially if you listen to some part of the mission, especially part of the solemn conclusion of that mission, there's a plenary indulgence attached to that. And the renewal of baptism promises at the Easter Vigil has a plenary indulgence attached to it as well.
Well, Father Gordon, these are very hopeful examples of ways that we can get this plenary indulgence, not only during Lent, but all year round. They're all ways to get closer to our Lord, spend time in adoration, okay. Pray the Stations of the Cross, especially on Fridays during Lent, pray the Rosary, mm-hmm. spend time in sacred scripture, listening to God's word. These are all beautiful, and it gives us great hope of our Lord's great, beautiful, divine mercy. So I so much appreciate you explaining this for us, and it's something for us to keep in the back of our minds as we head down the stretch here in Lent.
Yes, and I want to just encourage all of us to seek the Lord. You know, don't seek the indulgence, but seek the giver of the indulgence.
Exactly.
Seek the Lord. And in so doing, our hearts will grow and will be flooded with the light and the grace that itself is a sign of the indulgent love of God.
Well, Father Gordon, it's been a joy. I really appreciate you coming on and joining us this morning with your perspective on indulgences here, plenary indulgences in Lent. Thanks so much.
God bless you. God bless you, Relevant Radio.
And that was my recent conversation with Father John Gordon, the acting vicar for pastoral life and coordinator of the Office of Evangelization in the Archdiocese of Newark, and of course, a longtime Relevant Radio contributor. We need to take a break when Morning Air continues. Political analyst Alfonso Aguilar will join us to discuss the immigration crisis and President Biden's repeal of the Title 42 border policy. Stay with us. There's much more to come as Morning Air continues after this.
From Maui to Maine, you're listening to Morning Air with John Morales, coast to coast on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
And welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverance. Thanks so much for joining us on this Holy Monday of Holy Week. Our number, if you want to be part of the show, 888-914-9149. Now I want to talk about the immigration crisis. Senate lawmakers in the chamber's Homeland Security Committee are looking to hold a hearing on the Biden administration's plan to lift Title 42 in May, as the decision faces bipartisan pushback and has Republicans on the committee warning of unconscionable migrant surges of up to 18,000 migrants a day. Late last week, Texas dispatched buses to the southern border to retrieve illegal immigrants after Governor Greg Abbott told Fox News that he planned to send those released in his state to the U.S. Capitol in Washington, D.C.
Joe Biden has refused to come to the border to see the chaos that he has created by his open border policies. So we're going to take the border to him by transporting the people that he is dropping off in these local communities in the state of Texas and sending them to Washington by plane or by bus. What's happening is there's an increased number of people coming across the border that the federal government, are processing and then letting loose overnight. There were multiple communities in the Rio Grande Valley that have been in communication with our office asking us to provide buses for them, maybe even planes to provide for them for the movement of these migrants. Listen, these migrants, once they come across the border, it's not as if they want to stay down there in the Rio Grande Valley. As you have already reported previously, they're moving across the entire country. As they move across the entire country, what better place for them to go to than the steps of the United States Capitol? They get to see the wonderful Capitol, but also get closer to the people who are making these policies that are allowing people to come across the border illegally.
Joining us now live from Washington, D.C. for a Catholic perspective on Title 42 and the immigration crisis is attorney and political analyst Alfonso Aguilar, the president of the Latino Partnership for Conservative Principles. Alfonso is a frequent guest on Fox News, MSNBC, Telemundo, Univision, and CNN in Español, and he's published opinion columns in the New York Times and the Wall Street Journal, and of course is a regular contributor to Morning Air. Good morning, Alfonso. Happy Holy Monday. Thanks so much for joining us. It's good to be with you.
Good morning. Happy to be with you.
Alfonso, first of all, here we are in April. What is your take? Where are we overall with the immigration and humanitarian crisis at the border at this moment?
Well, I would like to say things are getting better, but sadly, things were are starting to get worse. You know, usually happens also with the arrival of spring. We see an uptick, and we're starting to see that. Some people, experts at the border, say that even this month we could get as many as, or the month of March, we may have arrived already at 200,000 migrant arrivals. So that's really not good. And now with the announcement of ending Title 42, well, everyone, all the border experts are really concerned because it's going to make a worsening crisis even worse, from a wave to an avalanche. And look, this is a national security issue, obviously a homeland security issue, but as you very well said, it's a humanitarian issue. Flow of people, this movement, this trip to the southern border is very dangerous. People are putting themselves in harm's way. People are victims of crime. Women and children are victims of rape and sexual assault. There's child trafficking. The humane thing is to dissuade this. However, this will encourage more irregular migration. We're going to have more people getting in very dangerous circumstances. This is not good for the migrants. You know, we have to say as it is. And sadly, things are going to get worse. Now, the governor of Texas is just frustrated, clearly. He lives in a border state, in the sector where most people are coming through is the Rio Grande Valley, the Del Rio sector. And that borders Texas, and they're bearing the brunt of this. And so he has taken action. The latest move, as you mentioned, is to bus migrants that arrive to D.C. Now, obviously, that's not going to make a huge difference. But what he's trying to do is to bring attention to the issue, because the administration is not talking about it. Sadly, there's too many mainstream media that want to ignore it, and this is one of the major humanitarian and national security crisis that the U.S. is facing right now. So busing them would be an opportunity to show people here in D.C. that this is a serious issue. You know, about 40 migrants can ride in those buses, in each bus. So it's not going to be a huge movement of migrants from Texas to D.C., But I think it may, again, highlight what's going on. But he's taking other measures that are going to make a bigger difference. He's extending, he's building, continued building a section of the wall. He is detaining immigrants who enter illegally in private property that's right at the border. So he's the first governor in history that has had to engage in enforcing immigration law because the government's not doing it. And it's just very frustrating. This does not help migrants. And, you know, because of our faith, we are called to be welcoming to the stranger. How we go about that, it's obviously a prudential call. I'd argue that this way, the Biden approach, is the most inhumane approach we could have. This is not welcoming immigrants. This is putting them at risk by encouraging this massive, massive flows of people. You know, and as I've mentioned on the show before, we have people like Cardinal Sarah who have called this movement, massive movements of people, a new form of slavery or even hell. And it is. This is very dangerous, and we shouldn't be encouraging this. Our Border Patrol, they're not securing the border anymore. They're not doing their law enforcement functions. They're processing people, and that's the policy of this administration, from enforcement to just processing people. You come here, we'll process you, we'll let you in. We just can't have that.
Alfonso, I'd love to get your take on Auxiliary Bishop Mario Dorsonville of Washington. He's the chairman of the U.S. Bishops Committee on Migration, and he reportedly has welcomed the Biden administration's decision to reverse the COVID-related asylum limits under Title 42. What's your thoughts on that? And also, can you further explain exactly for our listeners what Title 42, what it means?
Right. Well, Title 42 was a policy based on law, based on Title 42, established by the Trump administration in March 2020 as the pandemic began. And the idea was that to prevent more the spread of COVID, that we would allow the Border Patrol to expeditiously remove anyone arriving at the southern border. So, you know, the Border Patrol would have the authority not to take anyone in for processing, but they would have the authority to actually remove people right away expeditiously. And Title 42 has been used by in the removal of over 50% of arrivals. Remember that the majority of them are saying that they have a claim to asylum, which we know that over 80% have no claim to asylum. So the Border Patrol would have the authority to say, sorry, you don't, and remove them expeditiously. We received last year 2 million people that arrived irregularly at our southern border. The majority of them were removed using Title 42. So to Bishop Dorsonville's comments, I know Bishop Dorsonville. He's the auxiliary bishop of my diocese, the Diocese of Washington, D.C. I've known him for a very long time. We've had conversations about this issue. And, you know, we disagree. As I've said, I mean, this is a prudential issue. And if I were to have a conversation, it would be, you know, a constructive conversation. We would both recognize that both of us want to do what's best for the migrant community. And that's what we're called to do. But this is a prudential issue, so it's a matter of opinion. Bishop Dorsonville says in his statement that a lot of people have been put in danger because of they were removed forcefully using Title 42 to be removed to and sent back to their home countries where they're facing danger. Well, first of all, as I've said, the vast majority, 80 to 90% of those people arriving at the border are not facing danger at their homes. They are coming here for economic reasons. They don't have a claim to asylum. Secondly, the vast majority of them are facing danger not in their home countries, but in this trip to the southern border. So we're putting them in danger. This is not humane. Now, the Border Patrol is smart. For those who have a recent or show that they have a reasonable fear of going back. I am sure many have been, even during the Trump years, detained, but put into processing for asylum. Now, it is true that many were removed, and perhaps they had a legitimate claim to asylum. But the point here is that those people are suffering because others are coming here and they don't have a claim to asylum. So this massive movements of people put in danger those people who are really facing issues or hardship or violence at their home countries.
Well, I really appreciate your perspective, Alfonso. The reality is that no sovereign country can deal with these kind of numbers. 2 million migrants that have come over in the last year, reportedly about 10,000 per day. And when you consider the fentanyl, the drugs, the diseases, right, the sex trafficking that's been going on, it is just a quagmire, a real humanitarian crisis.
Absolutely. We cannot promote a situation of violence, of crime. Our policy should be to dissuade people from coming illegally. All these policies, the main goal is to dissuade people from making this trip. And that's really what we want. That's what a humane policy looks like. And right now, things are going to get worse, and we're going to have an even worse humanitarian crisis.
Thanks so much once again, Alfonso. Appreciate you being with us. Alfonso Aguilar, the president of the Latino Partnership for Conservative Principles. Coming up after a short break, we're going to continue talking about Holy Monday, this second day of Holy Week, with author, speaker, and theologian Alan Wright. Stay with us. There's much more to come as Morning Air continues. To Morning Air. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverance. Thanks so much for joining us. It's good to be with you on this Holy Monday morning. A number if you want to be part of the show, 888-914-9149. Now, for many of us, when we think about the week before Easter, Holy Monday often gets a little bit of a short notice. After all, it's after the big day where Jesus was greeted with palm branches on Palm Sunday. It's before the day where Judas agrees to betray him, and all the events that take place from the Last Supper onward. However, the Holy Scriptures have a lot to say about today, and it really helps us to really understand the rest of the Passion story. Joining us now live from New Jersey is Alan Wright with much more on the meaning of Holy Monday, or Monday of Authority, as it's also known. Alan is an author, speaker, theologian, and principal at Koinonia Academy in Plainfield, New Jersey. Good morning, Alan. Welcome back to Morning Air. Thanks so much for joining us. It's good to be with you on this Holy Monday morning.
Hey, it's good to be here as well. And like any maybe marathon runner knows that you hit that maybe peak and then you got the last stretch. And as Catholics, this is what we've been preparing for as we move forward into this beautiful Holy Week. And in the same way that Mass sort of transcends time and space, that this week as well gives us an opportunity to participate in the salvation history. So it's really a beautiful week, and it's really a time for us to keep our eyes on the rhythm of the Scriptures, the readings each day, and moving forward to really participate as fully as we can in this unbelievable event of God coming down and really saving us all. So it's great to be here with you in this last final stretch of Lent.
Well, Alan, I'm so glad that you brought in running, that athletic metaphor, because in many ways this has been kind of a spring training, a spiritual training time during Lent, and here we are down the stretch. We want to finish strong, just like in a marathon. We want to finish the last 6 miles, these last 5 days strong with our Lord. Can you please explain to us what exactly do we mean by Holy Monday? What is the meaning of this day?
Well, like you said, it's sort of often called the Monday of Authority, and according to the Scripture readings that the Church gives us, there's a couple sort of key verses that really we can just touch on a little bit here. You know, according to the Gospel of Matthew and Mark, that we see Jesus cursing a fig tree. And it's really sort of remarkable because really none of Jesus's miracles are punitive, right? Jesus who saw other people hungry, fed them. When he was hungry, he didn't use that power to feed himself. So Jesus is always sort of that benevolence, right? That giving forth of himself and goodness and charity toward others. And here, you know, what do we see when Jesus curses this fig tree? And again, I am not a marathon runner. I am not, even though I'm from the Garden State of New Jersey, that I'm not really into the gardening. And yet there's something unique about that fig tree. You know, that here in New Jersey right now, we see some of the buds coming up on the trees and a couple of weeks, so I'm sure we'll see some leaves. And if they're fruit trees, I'm sure we'll see some fruit in a month or so, right? Little pears, apples, whatever they may be. But not so with the fig tree. You know, the very minute you see the fig tree in leaf, the fig is right there with it. And Jesus passes by this fig tree in full leaf. And what do you expect? Well, you expect fruit. And Jesus examines it and finds nothing. And he curses it. And I think that's maybe really a message to the Pharisees, religious of Jesus' day, and also to us, because it's not just about the external appearances. You know, one time I was asked to give a retreat to the heads of the Missionaries of Charity, and basically the only advice I got was tell them it's a conversion of heart. It's not about the outward appearance. And so when Jesus examines his fig tree, we expect fruit, and yet there is none, and Jesus curses it. So as Jesus and we enter into this Holy Week, it's a time to take a deeper look at ourselves, and certainly our religious practices, crucifix, icons, all those things can help move us into the spirit of this week and to encounter Christ in a very powerful way. But it's not just about the externals. What Christ is looking for is fruitfulness and love, patience, kindness, gentleness, all those fruits of the Spirit listed in Galatians 5. So as we are in this week of Holy Monday, and we can look back on maybe how we've run this Lent, and a couple times I'm sure, I know I have, we've stumbled, we fail, we get up and we trudge along. But now is a time to, hey, really to examine ourselves and to ask the Holy Spirit to purify us and to really focus on what is most important, as Christ did as well. And so just that example of the fig tree, when we know that, that I think brings a little bit more meaning to why Jesus did this punitive miracle, right? Why he cursed the fig tree, because what he's looking for is fruitfulness. And again, as we look at our lives, that's what Christ is looking for in the day today. So this Monday really sets up our last leg moving forward. And we know Jesus also cleansed the temple, and that was certainly significant. In John's gospel, he does it early on, right after the wedding at Cana. But the synoptic gospels sort of really prepare us for this new temple in Jesus' body.
Can you talk about the spiritual meaning of that cleansing of the temple? How does that relate to our own temple, the temple of the Holy Spirit?
Yeah, well, we have the Spirit indwelling in us. There are many, we're called the field, we're called the body, but also the temple of the Holy Spirit. And that's why the reception of Holy Communion, and do that frequently, really does build up our spiritual life and build up who we are in Christ. And so when Jesus cleanses the temple, it's really a sign for all people that something big is happening, right? That Jesus often replaces in John's gospel the traditional feasts with himself, that he is the light of the world. He is the living water. And again, make no mistake, we may have to dig a little bit deeper, but the religious people and the Jews of the day knew exactly what Jesus was talking about when he said, I'm going to tear down this temple and rebuild it in 3 days. And so that spiritual cleansing, because certainly there's a spiritual element to this as well that we can take away. It's again, it's almost like also sort of congruent with today's reading of in John's gospel, when Jesus goes to Simon the leper's house and what the women pour out the ointment on Jesus. And so for me, maybe the cleansing of the temple and cleansing of my own life maybe sort of takes two paths. One of them can be sort of that violent, aggressive, hey, I need to cut this out of my life right now, or I need a good spiritual director to put me on the right path. But often I think for myself, it's like that second one, a little more gentle. What do I need to pour out at the feet of Jesus? You know what? Is it my pride? Is it an attitude? Whatever it may be, I think that's between us and God. And to have that humility to pour out that which is not of God is only going to fill us with God. So God can do anything except perhaps fill something that's already filled. And so I think the Christian journey, Christian discipleship, is about, you know, pouring out and allowing the Holy Spirit to even to gently at times sort of nudge us in that direction that, hey, this is a bad attitude. Now, how you view God, how you view others, you need to pour that out. And sometimes if we even don't, you know, in humility, God, I don't know what I'm going to do this Lent. But you know what? I'm going to take a day or two and offer it in prayer. And Lord, you know, whether it's in scripture or through somebody else or through music, lead me along those ways of what I need to pour out, because I want to be the man or woman of God that you created for me to be.
Alan, can you talk about why today, on this Holy Monday, it's also known as Monday of Authority as well?
Yeah, I think that, you know, came along in terms of with the cleansing of the temple and the authority of Jesus Christ. You know, it's like I said in the beginning that God transcends time, that, you know, God created the day and the night, and he enters into it. So we are living in salvation history. And again, it's interesting, sometimes even like with Mass, in a men's group that I've been going to in my parish in Sterling, you know, the Mass is a sacrifice of the Mass. And sometimes along the line, we emphasize, you know, Mass as sort of table fellowship. And I think with Jesus as well, that authority of God himself, that, again, sometimes, yes, Jesus is our brother. He does walk alongside of us. But make no mistake that Jesus Christ is Lord. And as the reading said, that every knee will bow, every tongue will confess to the glory of God the Father, that he is Lord. And so I think this Monday, a Monday of authority, we get a glimpse of Jesus sort of not taking any prisoners, that he knows who he is, he knows what he is about. And again, we want to follow him because he is the way, the truth, and the life. And so this Monday of authority clearly establishes, as we head into the rest of Holy Week, that nothing happens by chance, that Jesus Christ is in control. And certainly in John's gospel, it's a little more implicit than perhaps the synoptics, but nothing happens outside the providence of Jesus Christ.
And in the Gospel of John, we begin to see with today's reading in Mass that the chief priests were plotting to kill Jesus. You can see that plot beginning to unfold today in our Mass readings, setting the stage for later in the week.
Yeah, and it's, you know, in Mark's Gospel, there's a couple of times where sort of the progression moves at what they questioned Jesus. They questioned the disciples. They were, you know, had this sort of, you know, evil in their hearts, and then they plotted to kill him. You know, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 9:51, is certainly a marking point, demarcation in Mark's Gospel, and it says that Jesus set his face resolutely toward Jerusalem. And so, really a marker that in Luke 9:51, Jesus really knows why he's here, right? He teaches, he preaches, he heals, and yet Jesus's purpose is to go to the cross. And so as we are attentive to the readings this week, and as I said, the rhythm of the readings that the church gives us, it's an opportunity for us to look at the big picture and know why Jesus is here. And again, as I read those and do some Lectio Divina, I got to be attentive to the grumbling in my own heart. And how do I respond to those that may not agree with me, that those who are against the church? Again, it's so easy to want to be that cedar, powerful cedar of Lebanon, and yet Christ comes to us often as that grain of wheat, the mustard seed. So the humility of Christ, fully know well what's going on, is certainly some great points of meditation for us as well, when there are plenty of things for us to get angry and upset about.
Alan, our final minute, a quick thought on how we can finish strong here in these final days here leading up to the Easter Triduum.
You know, I would say Eucharist, Eucharist, Eucharist. You know, it's in the in real estate, what the three most important things are: location, location, location. Take this opportunity, because the gospel writers spend a full 25% of their time on the last week of Jesus' life. In the Gospel of John, pretty much the last half, the Book of Glory, focuses on the Eucharist. So the more we focus on Christ's presence in the Eucharist and become who we are called to be, I think that'll set us up for a very strong finish and give us that intense longing and desire for Christ who comes to us, real presence, body, blood, soul, divinity, every day in that host.
We'll have to leave it right there. Alan, thank you so much for your perspective. Thanks for being with us here on this Holy Monday.
Hey, great to be with you, and you and all the staff at Relevant Radio have a blessed Holy Week.
Thank you. Many blessings to you, too. Catholic author, speaker, theologian Alan Wright, the principal at Koinonia Academy in Plainfield, New Jersey. And now it's time for another episode of Glenn Story Corner.
Our story today is called Still He Walked. He could hear the crowd screaming, "Crucify, crucify." He could hear the hatred in their voices. These were his chosen people. He loved them, and they were going to crucify him. He was beaten, bleeding, and weakened. His heart was broken, but still he walked. He could see the crowd as he came from the palace. He knew each of the faces so well, he had created them. He knew every smile, laugh, and shed tear. But now they were contorted with rage and anger. His heart broke, but still he walked. Was he scared? You and I would have been. So his humanness would have mandated that he was. He felt alone. His disciples had left, denied, even betrayed him. He searched the crowd for a loving face and saw very few. Then he turned his eyes to the only one that mattered, and he knew that he would never be alone. He looked back at the crowd, the people who were spitting at him, throwing rocks at him, mocking him, and he knew that because of him, they would never be alone. So for them, he walked. The sounds of the hammer striking the spikes echoed through the crowd. The sounds of his cries echoed even louder. The cheers of the crowd as his hands and feet were nailed to the cross intensified with each blow. Loudest of all was the still small voice inside his heart that whispered, "I am with you, my son." And God's heart broke. He had to let his son walk. Jesus could have asked God to end his suffering, but instead he asked God to forgive. Not to forgive him, but to forgive the ones who were persecuting him. As he hung on that cross, dying an unimaginable death, he looked out and saw not only the faces in the crowd, but also the face of every person yet to be, and his heart filled with love. As his body was dying, his heart was alive, alive with the limitless, unconditional love he feels for each of us. That's why he walks. When I forget how much my God loves me, I remember his walk. When I wonder if I can be forgiven, I remember his walk. When I need reminding of how to live like Christ, I think of his walk. And to show him how much I love him, I wake up each morning, turn my eyes to him, and I walk. In Matthew 16:24, then Jesus said to his disciples, "If any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me."
Thanks so much, Glenn. Coming up next hour here on Morning Air, Father James Wallace, the pastor of St. Paul the Cross in Park Ridge, Illinois, will continue our discussion about the characters from the Stations of the Cross. And Catholic author and speaker Emily Jaminet will be with us to talk about how to allow the heart of Jesus to touch your heart during this Holy Week. Stay with us. Don't change that dial. There's a lot more to come on Morning Air next hour on the Relevant Radio Network and the Relevant Radio app.